Well, good morning and welcome to Ashworth. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan Lenners. I'm a team pastor here at the church. And one thing that you may not know about me is as a kid, I moved a lot. Not as much as we found out Janine moved at senior adult lunch this week. But it was often the case that my dad, he worked in food service, and so it was like the big fish kept eating the smaller fish and he kept having to move. So on short notice, we'd have to move. We'd move into an apartment while my parents decided where they wanted to live in the town and buy a lot and build a house. And so one of these moves in particular, though, stands out to me. I was 8 years old, and we moved to West Bend, Wisconsin. We moved into a three-bedroom townhome for our family of five. And what this meant is that my brother and I, who had not shared a bedroom for the past 3 years, not only shared a bedroom, but we got to share a queen-size bed. That was awesome. We had a very small kitchen. We had a small dining room. There was no rec room, no basement, no place to mess around. It was a little bit rough living there. And since we knew that we weren't going to be staying there very long, we didn't take the time to unbox much more than what we absolutely had to. And so what this meant was, if you walked in the front door, the walls were just completely sparse. We're not going to bother putting up any decorations. Christmas came and went, and we didn't even put up the tree because it was buried under so many boxes and storage. That'd be so much work, we'll just leave it. It'll be fine. I never bothered to make any friends in that neighborhood because I thought, you know, I just lost my friends at the last place. I don't want to make new friends and lose these also if my parents move us across town. So like I did absolutely nothing to really connect with that townhome, that where we live, the community, the neighbors, kids, nothing. It was rough. Maybe you can resonate with this story yourself. Maybe you've had that situation where you moved to a place but you knew you were going to be moving again. So you just didn't bother to really get to know anybody around you. Or maybe it wasn't a situation that involved physically moving, but you understand that situation of feeling stuck in the waiting. Like one chapter of your life is closed, the next chapter of your life hasn't opened up yet, so you don't know where you're going. You just feel like you're kind of stuck in limbo with one foot here, one foot there, thinking, God, what's next? And what the heck am I supposed to be doing while I wait for whatever might happen to be next? And today I want to share with you what God wants us to do as we wait for that next chapter to begin and as we wait for our new life with Jesus one day for all of eternity to begin. And so I'm excited today to be continuing our series we began last week called Imagine, where we're actually looking at some of the more famous passages in the books of the prophets, and we're talking about how living out these instructions that were written thousands of years ago could transform our lives and our communities today. So today, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, that's where we're going to be. And we will be looking at only the second most popular passage in this chapter. The most popular is Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord's plans to prosper you and give you a great life," and all that stuff. And I've already taught that passage. And I popped your bubble and taught you, we can't just take that passage and apply it to our lives and say, God's going to make all of us healthy and wealthy and comfortable and great. Like, it was a passage for these people at this time. But what I'm going to do today actually is look at all the verses that lead up to that verse. And we're going to stop right before that verse and look at this in context of what God is telling his people who have been taken to exile. So a little bit of backstory to understand what we're going to be looking at. God took the people of Israel and he made them a nation and he gave them a king. And he said, if you all will worship me and keep me first and foremost in your lives, I've made a promise. You'll have a king on the throne forever. But if you don't, if you're unfaithful to me, if you lose your commitment, if you worship the gods of the nations all around you, there's going to be a consequence. I'm not going to be willing to allow you to whore yourselves after all these other gods. I want you to be focused on me. But what we see as we go through the history books of the Bible is that time and time again, the people continue to go after the gods of other nations. And we see dozens of kings over hundreds of years, each king seemingly worse than the king before, leading the people further and further into their idolatry and away from God. Until we finally get to the point in 597 BC, where God basically says, enough is enough. And the Babylonians march to Jerusalem. They break into the city and they take the king of Jerusalem and 3,000 people from the city with them as their captives and march them across 500 miles of desert and back to the city of Babylon. And it's in this situation now where these people are living in the city of their captors, where these Jewish exiles have been forced to live. But what happens is they keep hearing prophets who are saying, hey, Babylon's going to be attacked soon. Don't worry about it. When they're attacked, you're all going to be able to flee and you're going to be able to go home. So for 3 years, these people lived here, but they never unpacked their luggage. They're kind of like me living in that townhome, waiting for the next step, and so never settling in to where they found themselves. And finally, news of this sad situation made its way back to the prophet Jeremiah. And God told him that what these captives were hearing was not true, and what they were doing was not right. So Jeremiah wrote a letter, and he sent it to those 3,000 people living in Babylon. And this is what he wrote in the letter, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So basically Jeremiah told him, look, I know you don't like waiting here. Get used to it. You're going to be here for the next 70 years. Now everybody take your age and add 70. Where are you going to be? I imagine it's not here. Basically, Jeremiah is giving many of these people a death sentence. He's saying, you're never going home. You are going to live out the rest of your life right where you are right now. So get used to it. Now, in light of that very bad news, let's dive in to what God actually tells them here in this letter. First off, what's surprising to me is that God takes the blame. God basically says, look, I did this to you. You can think that the Babylonians, yeah, they're the ones that came in and broke down the walls of your city and marched you out. They're your captors, therefore you can think of them as your enemy. But in verse 4, the very beginning of the letter, God says, I carried you into exile. It's like his reminder, look, what happened to you was ultimately my plan. It was my doing. This is my discipline for your behavior. So you can get mad at the Babylonians, you can blame them, see them as the enemy, but really they're simply actors in this play who are carrying out what I have decided should be done to you. And quite honestly, the Babylonians actually treated them quite well. They were given freedom to move all around the city, to buy and sell, to build houses. The fact that they weren't treated like slaves, how the Israelites were treated in Egypt, is astounding. They really only had one limit on their freedom, and that was that they couldn't return home to Jerusalem. The second thing God tells them in this letter is he gives three instructions for establishing roots. First, he says, build houses and settle down. Next, plant gardens and eat the produce. And finally, marry and increase in number. He gets into give your sons and your daughters, that they too will give you grandkids, but basically, multiply. And these are all things that can only be done if you're choosing to establish roots in a place. If you're like straight out of college and you know you're going to bounce job to job to job, you get an apartment because it doesn't make any sense to build a house knowing that you don't know what the heck you want to do with your life or where you're going to live. So you just get temporary housing. You don't bother to settle down and build a house until you know that's where you actually want to be. Especially in their circumstances, they could build a house, but if they think they're going to be taken off back to Jerusalem any day now, then they're doing all that work and all that expense for nothing. And planting gardens and eating the produce, that may seem easy, but from experience, I'll tell you, it's not. You can plant a garden in that first year, but it doesn't just start growing an abundance of fruit and vegetables right away. Like, you get some, but you have to work at it year after year and work on that soil and prepare it for that garden to truly be fruitful. So why bother putting the time into it if you're not going to be there? And marrying and increasing in number. I'm sure there is a reason that these people were, God had to tell them, look, you need to be having babies. You need to be building your families. If I was them thinking that I was going to have another 500-mile journey across the desert, I wouldn't have any interest in having a baby and carrying an infant through that terrain. But God's saying, look, your hopes have all been lies. You're going to be here for the remainder of your days. This situation that you think is so unsure really isn't that unsure at all. I'm telling you, establish your roots here and now. And then after giving these three basic instructions for establishing themselves in their new home, God gives them a little more of a tough pill to swallow. In verse 7, it begins with the word also. Some translations say and or but. In the Hebrew, it's a little conjunction connector word that basically is meant to connect these three things that were just listed in order from what's about to come next. But it's also a separator in that in some quality, these are a little bit different than those. And this is where Jeremiah tells them that God wants them to seek the peace and prosperity of the city and to pray to the Lord for it. And I can imagine the exiles thinking, wait, what? You want me to pray for my captors? You want me to seek their good? Why would I do that? They're the ones that drove me from my home. But yes, that is exactly what God was telling these exiles to do. He wanted that for them. And he explains why. He says, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You see, while I'm sure the people wanted to simply turn the page on this terrible chapter of their lives to get it to be over with so that they could return to how things used to be, the good old days, God is telling them, look, it's time for you to get used to this new life. And not only that, but it's time for you to learn how to be a blessing in this community. It's reminiscent, really, of when God told Abraham, Abraham, you and your descendants are going to be a blessing to the entire world. And now these exiles have an opportunity in this small little sphere to be a blessing to everybody in the city that they have been brought to. And God is giving them this instruction because he sees the big picture, that ultimately the fortune of his beloved people is tied up with the fortunes of the community in which they're now living. He needed these exiles to stop seeing the Babylonians as enemies and to start seeing them as neighbors and friends, that seeing the children there as children that their own children can become friends with and can play with in the public square, that these people are people that God wants to bless every bit as much as he wants to bless them, his beloved children. And that's what the text says. That's our story. And the question now is, how does this apply to us? Because I did just tell you, I've taught a lesson before on the next verse. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, says the Lord. And at that time I said, you can't just take that verse and apply it to us and say, every single person who follows Jesus is going to be prospered. It was God's message for them at that time. So how are we supposed to, if not taking this directly and saying every one of us should start buying some property so that we can build a house, we should all get ourselves a tiller so that we can make gardens, and we should all have really big families, short of giving you that specific, how do we apply this? And what you do with these Old Testament stories, short of, you know, sometimes it's easy. You look and you're like, well, that really looks like it applies to me. But we have to dig a little deeper and we have to say, what's the principle behind this? We have to look in the story and say, what is this teaching us about God and how he wants to interact with us? And what is this teaching us about me and my sinful nature and how I operate and maybe some blind spots I have in my own life? And when we put this all together, what we draw are some principles, some conclusions about how we should live going forward. And so here are some overarching principles that I saw in this passage. The first was, wherever you are in life, God has a hand in it. I'm sure that these Israelites were looking and going, man, this is so terrible that these Babylonians have done this to us. And they were thinking about the here and the now. But what God reminded them is, I did this to you. And we can do the same thing. We can look at our circumstances and say, this is terrible. How did I get here? How did people treat me in such a way, or my job went in such a way that I ended up where I am now? And this isn't to say that we're like the Babylonians in that no matter where you're at, God specifically took you there on purpose. But I do believe that God allows the sinful nature of this world to sometimes bring evil and bad things to our lives. But it doesn't mean that he walks away from you and now you're on your own. He's still with you, and he's still saying, no matter where you're at, I still have blessings for you to bring to the people who are around you. You may not be where you thought you'd be, but wherever you are, there are people in your sphere of influence, there are people I've brought you into contact with, and those are people that you can pray for, and you can seek their good and their blessing and their prosperity and their peace. No matter where you're at, God is still able to work through that situation. He has a hand in it. You're never so far off God's plan that there's nothing that he can do through you to be a blessing to your city, whatever that may look like. Number two, when in the waiting, don't get stuck standing still. I think we've all been there, that time in our lives where we're in a situation waiting for that next chapter to begin, maybe from high school to college, you have that summer where you're like, well, I'm so excited to go to the next spot, but I'm just sitting here making money. Or from college to your first job, that's a stressful time in life. You're interviewing and you're hoping for the job, but you don't know what city you're going to land in, and you're living in your parents' basement, and you're like, this is terrible. I got to get out of here. What am I going to do? And you feel like you're just stuck. Maybe you're waiting, you're engaged, you're waiting to be married and to move in together, or you just had a relationship blow up, and now you're waiting for the next relationship. Whatever that is, I think we all know what it's like to be stepped out of one chapter of life, but not ready to move into the next one. And so often, we become like the Israelites in this story, who for 3 years just kind of did nothing. And they just sat there like, okay, God, what's next? And God's saying, look, there's never a time that's appropriate for you to just stand still doing nothing. No matter where you are, even if you know that you're going to be moving on, that there is a next step that's coming soon, in that waiting, take advantage of it. As you wait, you can continue to invest in your community, into your network, into whoever God has put you in the midst of. You can enjoy the fruits of your labors during this time. Don't get so wrapped up in anxiety about what's next, but instead heed these words, settle down, eat the fruit, and multiply, and maybe we're not all to have babies while we wait, but we can relationally connect with the people around us and build those friendships. And even more importantly, in that time, we are to pray for the city, whoever God has put you into, that we would seek their peace and their prosperity. So with these first two points, there's never a time in your life where you've gotten to a spot where you can't seek the blessings of those around you, and there's never a time in your life between chapters that you can't be actively doing good for those around you. We are always in a situation where God is saying, look, you're planted here for a reason and for a time. Make the best use of it. Thirdly, we are to learn to live as exiles in this community. You see, this story of the Israelites exiled to Babylon is actually a lot closer to our own lives than we may recognize. The Bible tells us that we actually, if we're followers of Jesus, are to live in this world as exiles of this world. Jesus says, when Pilate is interviewing him, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. He tells his disciples in his high priestly prayer in John 14 through 17, this world is not your home. Basically, you're not going, this isn't your final spot. He told his disciples in John 14 too that he was going to be going to his Father's house to prepare a place for them. All of this paints this picture that ultimately, our lives on this world are like the Israelites, 70-ish plus years on this rock. That's what we get. But our eternal home where we belong is going to be in the heavenly kingdom with God. And what that does is it puts a little bit of tension in our lives where we have to figure out how we live in this world with it being, you know, us connected with people around us, but not living in it where we're so comfortable and so used to it that we look just like the rest of the world. And those are really the two extremes that so many of us fall into in this unhealthy way of learning how to live in the tension of being exiles who are also connected and plugged into the community. These two extremes look like this. The first is that you make yourself too far removed from the community. Those who live too far removed from this world probably have no Christian friends. They don't contribute to anything other than religious organizations because they don't see the value of seeking peace and prosperity for the city. They're maybe all about saving souls, but doing good for the sake of good is not something that interests them. They see this world almost as though it's an enemy, like the captors, the Babylonians. And so this world is full of bad people who need to be avoided. Throughout history, we've seen different groups of Christians try to live this out. There was a season, 500 AD, where monks actually went and lived in the wilderness to be separate from the corruption and the corrosive power of the sinful humanity all around them. And so those who wanted to be the closest to God decided that they had to live completely separate from anybody else. We've also seen in different spots in history cloistered communities that say we will live in a little bubble land where it's just us and our Christian friends and our Christian kids, and we're not going to connect economically or relationally or in any way with the other towns around us. But this misses the boat of what Jesus tells us when he says we are to be salt and light. If we completely separate ourselves from the world, how can we be salt and light to anybody? And so that's one of the extremes that sometimes we fall into. And I understand the desire to be set apart and holy for God. After all, that is important. That is what God wants, is for us to be fully devoted to him and to not live exactly like this world lives. But this understanding of trying to be completely separated from God dismisses our responsibility of bringing this blessing to the world, of seeking its peace and its prosperity, of being connected enough that we're able to pray for it. And so if this is you, I encourage you to look for ways that you can engage with the community. Maybe engage with your neighbors, with somebody that you can find non-Christians. Force your way into those social circles and begin to just be a blessing to them. Begin to invest relationally. Maybe you can heed the application point from Amy's message last week where she talked so much about doing justice And finding that organization, that thing that just pokes your heart and makes you feel bad for maybe the poor or the hungry or for kids who have poor schools and no support, whatever that is, and saying, you know what? I'm going to do justice here. Because while I may not be telling them directly about Jesus, what I am doing is I'm bringing prosperity to them. I'm bringing peace and goodness and blessings into their lives. I'm loving my neighbor as myself, exactly like Jesus wants me to do. And on the second extreme, we have people who live lives that are too closely intertwined with this world. So much so that nobody can really distinguish them from people who don't follow Jesus. They live like an Israelite if they had chosen to worship the gods that everybody in Babylon was worshiping. If they had chosen to give their sons and daughters for marriage with the Babylonians. It's not clear in the passage, but we know that the Israelites were only to marry with other Israelites. They weren't to intermarry with the other cultures because God knew that that would draw their hearts away from him. We don't see that so much in this story, but in the book of Daniel, it's another book that was written during this exile time about the lives of people who were living in Babylon in exile. And Daniel was specifically a guy who is unwilling to worship the gods that were all around him, no matter the pressure that was put on him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were unwilling to follow the sinful ways of living that the people in Babylon were living in. They were living among the Babylonians, but they had to toe this line of not living too closely intertwined with the lifestyle of the Babylonians. We got a great picture of that extreme and not falling too far to that extreme when we look at the book of Daniel. God wanted the people to establish roots, but he didn't want them doing all these sinful things. And we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, basically the same instructions being taught in the New Testament. We read there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions," our stuff, "is not from the Father, but is from the world." So yes, we are supposed to live in this world and connect with the people all around us, but we have to live in attention of doing that while also doing it in a way that continues to love and honor God. And as Christians, we're called to find this place. We're in the waiting in this life, waiting to get to the next life. Maybe we're in the waiting of the next chapter in this life, but whatever our period of waiting is, we are to figure out how we sit in this tension of saying, I need to be connected here. I need to actually establish roots. I need to be being a blessing to people around me, but I also need to be doing it in a way that honors God and doesn't just put me in a lifestyle just like the world around me where I'm consumed about stuff and money and doing whatever I want for my own comfort. And so if this is you and you maybe are feeling a little convicted, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit, is saying, you know what, maybe you're living a little too closely with the culture of America all around us and some of those sinful things that are just built into our culture, then I encourage you to take a moment to recognize where you've become too close a friend with this world and figure out a plan for how you're going to step away from that. And then recognize that God has given you an incredible opportunity to speak life into people's lives. Because those who are living too far removed from this world, they don't have any non-Christian friends to tell about Jesus. Their job is to figure out how they're going to meet anybody to tell about Jesus. If you're living too closely intertwined with the world, it means you probably have a ton of connections that don't know about Jesus. You probably have a ton of connections of people who are struggling, that are finding that life is not all it's cracked up to be, that have relational issues in their marriage, or maybe with their children, or are struggling with their budget because they're overspending and they're consumer driven, or whatever the situation is that's got them tied up and wrapped up and unhappy. You probably know a lot of people like that. And so God's given you an opportunity to speak into their lives, to be salt and to be light. And what you need is courage and boldness to speak up because you know what they need. They need the love of Jesus and the direction of God's teaching to help them situate their lives to be one of peace and prosperity and not one that's wrapped up in bondage to sinful desires. Can you imagine what God might do if we became a people who were devout in praying for our city? Imagine what our city would look like if not only every person who calls Ashworth home, but every Christian in all of Des Moines lived this out. We prayed for our city. We actively tried to bring peace and prosperity to all the underserved communities around us. How might we see more and more people coming to faith in Jesus if we became a people who actually prayed for our friends and our neighbors? We didn't just talk about it. We didn't just do it once a week, maybe when we remembered, but we said, this is going to be top priority for us, that we become a people of prayer for our community. And the reason God tells us to do this is because as our community prospers, as our community understands and experiences the kingdom of God breaking forth through our prayer, as the community sees their sinful desires and bondage broken, and they experience freedom and new life in Jesus, and they get a taste of what the kingdom of God is like, then we too get a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. As they prosper, so will we. So often, we worry about how a world event somewhere far away, like the coronavirus in China, might impact our economy or our stock market for the negative. And here God's telling us we have an opportunity to flip that on its head, to bring this incredible positive message of being a blessing to everybody and to start those dominoes rolling the other way. That from us, we have the influence to push that blessing, that peace, and that prosperity into the community all around us, that all of us can experience that together. And isn't that what we want? That ultimately, as we bring the kingdom of God to those around us, we in turn receive a taste of what we're all going to experience when one day we're with our King forever. Would you bow your head?